I'd ask you to take your Bible tonight and open it to the book of... Thank you, Jeremiah, if you would. I was hoping the men might be a little more responsive. But then they slept through... No, they didn't sleep through most of the retreat. It's good to be here with you from the cornfields, as Pastor has put it. One thing about us cornfield preachers, though, you need to understand. We're used to all kinds of wild animals and things coming at us out of the corn. So whenever we go off to preach, or deacons or something coming out of the standing corn, so whenever we go off to preach, we go off loaded for bear. So I'm loaded for bear tonight. I want you to see what I got on, men. Don't you ladies look so aghast now. You're going to get over that, okay? Your husbands gave it to me. Thank you, men, so much for the knife. Man, I tell you what, if it didn't hurt so bad when I rolled over, I'd sleep with it on. We've been looking at Jeremiah this weekend, and I just want to thank you for the privilege of preaching to you men, the wonderful offering I received, the knife, the fellowship was sweet, especially in Cool Beans. Whenever we could get John Peary to quit talking, we could get a word in edgewise, but it was good, and I appreciate it. But we've been looking at the prophet Jeremiah, and the title, if you had a handout, of course, was God's Man in the Madness. And I'm afraid at times this weekend I've painted a bleak picture for the men concerning America. Friend, I take no delight in that. I don't believe Jeremiah took any delight in painting a dark picture for Judah, but the facts bore testimony to it. Jeremiah ministered in perhaps the hardest day a man's ever had to minister. Dr. Moorhead said it was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy at a time when all things in Judah were rushing down to the final and mournful catastrophe, when political excitement was at its height, when the worst passions swayed the various parties, and the most fatal counsels prevailed. It was his lot to see his own people, whom he loved with the tenderness of a woman, plunge over the precipice into the wide, sweltering ruin. Lord Macaulay said, "It's difficult to conceive any situation more painful than that of a great man, Jeremiah, condemned to watch the lingering agony of an exhausted country, to tend it during the alternate fits of stupefaction and raving which precede its dissolution, and to see the symptoms of vitality disappear one by one, till nothing is left but coldness, darkness, and corruption." I told the men this weekend, and I'll tell you as a church, America doesn't feel like it used to feel. Every time I watch the news, I usually get up before it's over and cut it off and steam out of the room. Other times I sit and watch it and shake my head in bewilderment. Every time I see another confusing church pop up on a street corner, I'm astonished. I'm saddened. I feel like Jeremiah when he said, "I'm hurt for the daughter of my people. I'm black. I'm filled with astonishment." I'm afraid we're going to witness the dissolution of America. I'm confident we're on that path. I believe Bible prophecy teaches that things are not going to get better in this world. They're going to get worse. I don't really find America in Bible prophecy. You can find Russia, you can find other nations clearly, but I don't find America. And that only leads me to believe we will not exist at the time of the rapture in the form that we exist now. I see it on the horizon. Jeremiah ministered in the last five kings of Judah. Josiah was the best one. He was first. He started in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. But after Josiah, it got worse and worse and worse until Zedekiah was hauled off captive to Babylon. And Jeremiah ended up being hauled off by the rebels to Egypt. I challenge the men to look on the horizon of the American political scene and our leaders. I believe our dear President Bush is another finger in the dike. And what lies beyond his presidency, I shudder to think. I honestly do. I also told the men, and some of them may have got ruffled by it, the Republican Party is not the salvation of America. Heaven's our salvation. We are not called to reform America or to make things better for our children and our society. It's all well and good to be involved to a certain extent in that, but folks, if we're not careful, we'll lose the focus of what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be holding up and lifting up the cross like the men sang. God's man in the madness formed for it. God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." I wish I had time to go into that, but I've already labored on that. Jeremiah was not only formed for the madness he found himself in, he was focused in that madness. Chapter 17, verse 12, he said, "A high and glorious throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary." In other words, Jeremiah confessed to the habit of going to the throne of God to find sanctuary all through his ministry. I encourage the men at the retreat that they'd better learn to focus in these growing days of folly and madness in our country. For I tell you what, Christians who don't learn to focus are not going to count for God in the madness ahead. Everything, every day, pulls at us to distract us away from looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. We'd better learn to focus. And then we learned through the study of the book that Jeremiah was faithful through the madness. For over 40 years, he prophesied, he gave signs, he preached messages all the way to Egypt. And there he died in the last place he would have chosen to die, Egypt. And yet, in one of Jeremiah's darkest hours, we come to our text, verse 3 of chapter 31. In the dungeon, Nebuchadnezzar rattling the gates of Jerusalem, Judah about to go under, he gives us what the Lord showed him. Verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." G. Campbell Morgan said, "This verse is a revelation to Jeremiah of the deepest thing in the heart of God." Why should we be God's man in the madness? Why should we go to such lengths? Why should we fight the stem of evil? Why should we try to stem the tide of evil? Why should we be selfless? Why should we put such effort on focus? Because the deepest thing in the heart of God is an everlasting love for mankind. And if we're to be men of God, ladies of God, we have to have a heart like God. All I've said this weekend, men, we can bring it under the umbrella of God's everlasting love. That's the why of being God's man in the madness. Let's pray. Father, speak to hearts in the moments we have. Oh God, for we that are saved, I pray You'd stir us, Lord. And not just emotionally stir us, but by Thy Holy Spirit, I pray You'd do surgery on us. I pray You would challenge us, rebuke us where it's needed, edify us, encourage us, summons us, O Lord, summon us to go and to preach and to stand and to focus and to be faithful. Lord, I pray for that one that's here, maybe a visitor, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray tonight they'd see Your heart, O God, as a heart of love. In Christ's name, amen. Two simple thoughts. Look at the announcement of God's love, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The love of God. You know, I don't find it easy, Brother Conley, preaching on the love of God. I really don't. I feel like I'm spitting in the wind. I feel like I'm trying to plumb the depths of the Atlantic Ocean with a fly rod. I feel like, what can I say about the love of God? It's a mystery, folks. The love of God is never really explained in the Scripture. It's declared, it's celebrated, it's praised, it's made known, it's reveled in, but who can understand it? The word used here, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, is a simple Hebrew word. It's the common word I understand used for love. A love between a husband and a wife. A love for parents for children. It has the idea that we desire someone. To be inclined towards someone. To have affection for someone. God would have Judah, God would have Jeremiah, God would have America, Hampton Park, Greenville. God would have the world know that He's inclined towards us. I don't know what that does for your heart, but they tell me one of the greatest needs of the human being is to feel loved. And I'm here to tell you that the God of all creation is inclined towards me. He desires me. In chapter 18, Jeremiah gave the sign of the potter and the clay, or he was given it to give to Judah, sent down to the potter's house to watch the potter at work. The potter, of course, being indicative of God the Father, the clay being indicative of Judah or any Jew or any Gentile, mankind. And Campbell Morgan pointed out that what the potter wants is clay. And I'm reminded that what God wants is man. The love of God. I have loved thee. The person of love, the author, the originator of love is God. I have loved thee. You look back in verse 1, we find out who the I is. It's the Lord, verse 1. Saith the Lord, Jehovah, the God who's ever becoming what man needs. I, the Lord, will be the God, the Elohim, the Almighty, the Omnipotent One for all the families of Israel. I, Jehovah, Elohim, I am inclined towards you. I long for you. I want you. Like a potter wants to work with clay, I want to work in your life. Friends, this is the message of God to you and to me and to the world. Many a man can go to work and take abuse all day and take ridicule all day and fail at his job all day and just really come home despondent and down. But boy, if he can come home to a wife that loves him, oh, she can buoy him up and encourage him. And it's like life's good again when you get home to the wife that loves you. A husband can do the same thing. Parents can do the same thing for children who face the perils of the world all day long. But I've got news for you. There's a greater one that loves you than your wife or your husband or your parents, young people. God's inclined towards you. God wants you. God wants to work with you. God's affection is on you. I have loved thee. Thee. Who's he speaking to? Judah. We don't have time, but if we were to course through the pages of Jeremiah, we'd see what a mess Judah was. I've loved thee. In one portion of the book of Jeremiah over the weekend, we talked about the verse where the Lord accused Judah of having had many lovers. He made the statement, if a man has a wife who leaves him and goes to be another man's wife, will that man have her back? Of course, the implied thought is, no way. But then he said to Judah, but I want you to return to me. Friend, I want to tell you something. To have God love us is a motivation to be His man in this madness. Mankind's history is no better than Judah's. When Adam sinned in the garden, disobeyed God, and then went with Eve into the bushes and made them some fig leaf aprons to try to hide their shame. I'll remind you, it was God who came looking. Why? Because God loved them with an everlasting love. And though they were shameful, and though they'd been rebel, and though they'd disobeyed, the only thing He told them they couldn't do, though they had miserably failed, though Adam plunged the whole human race into the mess we see today, yet God was after him. Why? Because God loves man with an everlasting love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You know, we read over words like everlasting and love so often, we really don't muse on them like we should. This idea of an everlasting love is a love without limits. Now when we think of the word everlasting, we think of basically of the time scene, the beginning and the end, and everlasting being before the beginning and past the end. But it's more than just time. It's size. It's the immensity of something. It has to do with the quality of something. If you go all the way back in time to when the darkness was upon the face of the waters, and then you stand at the darkness of the waters and look as far across those waters to the vanishing point of sight, God's love jettisons way out beyond that, folks. If you go all the way to the new city, coming down, New Jerusalem, from God out of heaven at the end of the book of Revelation, where we're all going to spend eternity, and you stand on the wall of New Jerusalem, and you look as far as you can into eternity future to the vanishing point of sight, God's love rockets way out beyond that. There's no end to it. If you go up in the best rocket America has through all the galaxies till you run out of the ability to go any farther and stand on the last star you get to and look as far up as you can, you've not even started to see the love of God. You can't go deep enough in the earth to see it. The love of God's beyond measure. It's love, Morgan said, that exceeds the possibility of measurement in any dimension. You say, preacher, is there any word from God tonight? Yep. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. It's the deepest thing in the heart of God. But unlike us who talk about loving this and loving this and loving the other and loving God, then we don't act upon that love. God never has love, but what there's action that goes along with the announcement. And we see that in verse 3, the activity of God's everlasting love. I was awake a few of the classes at Bob Jones. Not as many as Pastor Conley, I'll grant you. And by the way, I learned for the first time tonight, I'm a doctor. I opened the bulletin to see, you know, what was in there, and I saw, did I get an honorary doctorate tonight, brother? I'm not even a nurse, okay? Sorry, brother. I probably wasn't supposed to tell that, but I was told in Bible college, when you see a therefore, then see what it's... A few of you went to school as well. Therefore, the activity of God's love is a result of the character of God, the nature of God, who is love. Because God has this immense, limitless desire and inclination for men, He goes after them. I'm glad God goes after men, or I wouldn't be here tonight. Therefore, I have with loving kindness drawn thee. Because God wants men, God draws men. Hallelujah! In Matthew 5 and verse 44, our Lord Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You say, "I'm not sure I like that." I understand. Here's the reason Christ gives for such a cross-grained command to us. Do all of that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You can't claim to be a child of your Father in heaven if you don't love your enemies. Because that's the way He is. For He, the Father, makes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's the way the Father operates. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect. Be ye therefore mature, complete, full in every sense of the word, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God can do no less than love men because He's God. The Bible says Paul told Timothy to pray because God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The activity of God is to love men, as he put it, with loving kindness, drawing them. This term, loving kindness, has the idea of bending down in mercy to help someone who's down and picking them up, being willing to get down and get dirty with them, smelly with them, and grab them up in your arms and take care of them. Not worrying what people think, not worrying how it makes you look, not worrying that you're soiling a big expensive suit. God went way down in the barrel when He saved you, friend. And now if we're to be His men in this madness, we've got to go down with Him. Therefore, with loving kindness, bending over toward need with the intention of blessing, Morgan put it, "I have loved thee. I have drawn thee. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I understand this expression, "I have drawn thee." is that of leading or guiding a creature in spite of the will of the one being led. I have an American bulldog. I never knew what we were getting into when we got the dog. My wife bought a book on the bully breeds. And we sat and read it in astonishment, and we looked at that beautiful, cute white bulldog and thought, no, there's no way that dog's that stubborn and obstinate and hard to deal with. But that was before we'd had her a few weeks. And to this day, in fact, I'll go home tonight after Brother Conley takes me to McDonald's. Amen. I'll go home tonight and I'll go out to the backyard between the cornfields, brother, to my dog pens, and I'll get Molly. That's her name. But if Molly doesn't want to come in the house, I'll have to wait on her. She weighs over 100 pounds. And when she plants those bulldog shoulders and looks at me and sits down, she's not moving. And I'm too old to throw her over my shoulder anymore. And so I'll sit there with her until I get aggravated. And then I'll begin to pull on her leash, and she'll sit there and the fat will roll up around her neck while I'm pulling on her leash. And her eyes will bulge out, and I'll finally begin to get her to go, and I'll be pleading with her. This happens all the time. A grown man, educated at Bob Jones, bent over in the yard begging a dog to come to the house. That's not that bad of an illustration of the way God brings us to Himself. God bends over to sinful, filthy, stubborn, proud man, rising early, as Jeremiah said. He does it early, all the time. God's after men every day. And He so loves rotten, sinful man that He bends down and willing to get down with men, and He leads and draws men to Himself. The whole ministry of Jeremiah is pictured in this verse. Rising early, Jeremiah was bending down to Judah. Jeremiah was not proud and austere. Jeremiah's heart was broken for these people. And daily, rising early, he'd go and he'd pull and he'd tug. And just like a rancher with a stubborn mule that's trying to get him in the barn before the lightning storm gets there, the rancher's doing that out of care, genuine care for his animal. And the stubborn old donkey doesn't even know that he cares. The stubborn old donkey's just fulfilling his nature. He doesn't see the storm clouds and the lightning flashing like the rancher does. And the rancher's pulling and begging the stupid donkey to follow. And at times he'll go get a sharp stick and jab him in the side and jab him in the rear end and smack him and then go up and talk to him and pull on him. It sounds like the way a lot of us got saved. The Lord begging and pleading and pulling and coaxing. It sounds a lot like the way the Lord deals with rebel, backslidden Christians. He pulls and pleads and speaks to their heart and He prods them. He brings catastrophes into their life trying to get them to pay attention. And people so oftentimes mistake it as God's wrath and God's mean. No, God's full of love. And the drawing of God is not always pleasant, but it's motivated by His love. And Jeremiah had been doing what God told him. God told Jeremiah to wade into the middle of Judah and start tearing things up. He said, root things out of the ground, tear things down, announce anathema, announce doom, announce destruction. And then He said, build and plant and nurture. It's all motivated by the love of God, folks. Morgan said, the claim of the declaration then is that everlasting love leads through travail as well as triumph. and that all pain and suffering are somehow or other within the compass of that love, and are intended as ministers for the making of life and the purifying of a high and noble purpose. And just like the old dumb ox doesn't really know what's best for him, I don't know what's best for me. But he does. And when he pulls me and prods me and strikes my heart with conviction, I'd best listen to the one that loves me with an everlasting love. And if I'm to be God's man, once I've been pulled into the right way, once I've been goaded to Christ and I've surrendered and embraced the Master, then it's my privilege and it's my duty to be just like my Master and bend down to people in need and rise early like my Master and go after man, because it's the deepest thing in the heart of God. Saul was on the way to Damascus. He was a character. He was on the way to Damascus to lock up more of these here Christians if he could find them. And at midday, the light shone upon him, and he was knocked flat on the ground. And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Hallelujah. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pricking Saul. He knocked him flat. He put a 2x4 between his ears. He got him down where he could pay attention. Why? Because he loved him with an everlasting love. And though Saul didn't know what was best for him, God knew what was best for him. So God knocked him out, put him down, and drug him to himself. And just guess what Saul ended up doing to others after that. Romans 2 and verse 4, he speaks to the heathen. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Hallelujah. God's man, drawing sinners to Christ because he himself was once drawn to Christ. God's man drawn and God's man drawing. The umbrella under which all of this study and all the book of Jeremiah for that matter falls is the everlasting love of God. God has announced His love. And God has demonstrated that love by His activity. And if you and I are to be the men of God, if you're to be a lady of God, a young person of God, if you, Bob Jones students here tonight, are to fulfill the will of God in your lives, you're going to have to saddle up to be one of those who's been drawn in love and now will dedicate him or herself to the ministry of drawing others. Say, "But they might not listen." None of them listened to Jeremiah. You say, "But it might be hard." No, it will not be hard. It will be hard. It's going to be worse than it is now in 5 years. In 10 years, it's going to be worse than that. I warned the men as they went home on Saturday night that they were going home to tuck little babies in the bed and kiss little butter-faced children as they lay on their beds and to pray over them. I've got a granddaughter and another one coming in a month or so. When I think of what my granddaughters are going to face in this country of ours, as I look on the horizon, politically, nationally, every way, spiritually mainly, it makes me pray harder for them. If I need to be God's man in this madness, what does my granddaughter need to learn to be? Friend, I want to tell you tonight, if you're not involved in this ministry of drawing others to Christ. And if your life is not focused on what's really going on in this country, the world, biblically speaking, you will not be God's man, woman, or teenager in the madness. You will not do it. What's the word from the Lord tonight? God loves men. He's announced it. And God draws men. That's His activity. So we, as God's men and ladies, must be the same. What? Know ye not that you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And how do we glorify God? By being His men and His ladies.